Thank you, Daniel, and good morning, church. This morning, we're going to be continuing where I started last week in the book of Acts, but then you might be wondering, then why did I just have Daniel read from the beginning of the book of John? And hopefully I'll be able to explain it to you, but I want us to consider this story of the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. That's what John says in verse 11. This is the first of his signs that Jesus gave. And you might look at this story and say, well, you know, it's a fun story. You know, it's not much for a first miracle. I mean, water to wine. Yeah, it's something that none of us can do. But really, what's the point of this story? Even Jesus seems to say in verse 4, he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." It seems like, at least in that statement, Jesus is saying, you know, this is just, you know, a miracle on the side, I guess, if you can call it that. But there's more to this than just a simple, you know, parlor trick of turning water to wine. There's actually a lot of meaning to this miracle. And the fact that it's Jesus' first miracle actually has a lot more to say than just the miracle in and of itself. Yes, the miracle, on one hand, does show, essentially, Jesus' supernatural powers, his miraculous powers that he has. It declares that he has powers beyond a human being, that that there is more to him than meets the eye. But it's more than just power. This miracle, this first miracle, actually defines his whole mission on earth. Because I want you to think about this. He takes water and he transforms it into wine. In fact, not any water. He takes water that is in pots used for purification rites. So this is water. Well, it's clean water when it's put into these purification stone jars. But what you use the water for purification for is cleaning. So the water that would get into purification jars would get dirty. Those purification jars in and of themselves would probably be dirty. I mean, it's a little strange. You think it's for purification, but in purifying, other things get dirty in the process. So Jesus takes dirty, useless water, because what we usually use water for is to drink, but that's not good water to drink. He takes dirty, useless water and changes it into wine. And not only any kind of wine, but the master of the wedding party says, "This is the best wine." Jesus transforms one thing that, after it's used, is completely worthless into something that is just so beyond great that even somebody who didn't even know that it had happened identifies it as, "This is the best wine." It's a symbol of Jesus' resurrection. I want you to, it's a symbol of his resurrection in the sense that you start off with one thing that is useless, that is dead, and then you end up with something completely different that is alive and new and powerful. If you would turn to, actually, the book of Mark next, because Mark starts off his gospel not with this story, but with a different story about wine as well. In Mark chapter 2, and verse 19, one of the first stories, it's still in the beginning part of Mark, one of the first stories that Mark tells, or one of the first parables that Mark tells Jesus saying, In verse 19 of Mark chapter 2, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day." This is in reference to some people asking Jesus about why his disciples do not fast. But Jesus takes this as an opportunity to actually talk about his death. He talks about himself as the bridegroom and that there's going to be a point in time where he goes away. The bridegroom is going to go away. And then he says in verse 21, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Here, he's talking about his death and his coming resurrection, but he also, then, in that same discussion, starts talking about the comparison between old and new. And that the old cannot compare with the new. And that you cannot just take a part of the new. You can't just take a part of a new wineskin and patch over the old. Or you can't put new wine into old wineskins. It just won't work. You have to completely replace the old if you want the new. That new wine is for new wineskins. And this, too, is about Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus' own death and resurrection, the triumph that he had over death and sin, and all authority being given to him after his resurrection, separates Jesus before and after. Separates the old from the new. And so, when Jesus... what Jesus prophesies at the beginning of what's recorded in Mark, when that happens in Acts, when Jesus actually does go away, and he leaves his apostles waiting for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, there's a new resurrection that needs to take place. There's a new wine that needs to be put into new wineskins. And the way that I'd like you to think about it is this. The story of the Gospels is the story of Jesus' resurrection. Whereas then, after the Gospels, we get to Acts. The story of Acts is then the resurrection of everyone and everything else. The Gospel ends with Jesus' resurrection. Acts begins with the resurrection of ordinary people. And it becomes, and that resurrection of those ordinary people become the beginning of the church, the ecclesia, which is the called out from sin and death to newness of life. And before I get into a little bit of that, you might be saying, okay, resurrection, I don't recall reading anything about you other people being resurrected in Acts, at the beginning of Acts. I'm going to kind of leave that hanging for a while. We'll come back to that. But first, I want to just talk about resurrection a little bit more. Resurrection has a huge emphasis in the New Testament. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central story of the New Testament. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians says that without the resurrection, there is no point to Christianity. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied most among men. But while the resurrection is central to the story of the New Testament, to what we believe, the resurrection is not an invention of the New Testament. It's a concept that goes farther back than just the coming of Jesus in the flesh. If you would first turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I know that this is in the New Testament, but Peter talks about the resurrection in terms that go way beyond or way before his lifetime and the lifetime of Jesus. And we'll pick up in verse 19 even though 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, even though it's in the middle of a sentence, he says, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So he's talking about the death of Jesus here. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, that was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus came, the plan for Jesus, the plan for his blood, the plan for our salvation was planned for, foreknown before the foundation of the world. This wasn't something that God just came up with in the first century AD. This is something that happened way before that. And it's typified throughout the Old Testament in various places. When God reveals himself to Moses, he reveals himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for over 100, 200 years, maybe even more, depending on the timeline, as you put it, they had been dead for a long time, for generations. And God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Talking about a life after this life, that they were alive, though they were dead. You can see it in Psalm 23 Psalm 22 that talks extensively about somebody's death and then ends in life. Or Isaiah 53 that talks about the Messiah that's going to come, that's going to be killed and then going to live again. Jesus even mentions that his resurrection is the sign of Jonah. That Jonah's own story, first of being a prophet who runs away from God, who doesn't want to do what God says, then has to go through a death of his own, a burial in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And then after being spewed out back onto the land, given a second chance, given a second life, Jonah then goes and does what God wants. And there are a lot of other places that we could go to, but this shows that the idea of rebirth, the idea of life after death, the idea of a resurrection to come, is in the Old Testament. And when Peter preaches at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you would turn there, and I would encourage you to go ahead and mark your Bible at Acts, at the beginning of Acts, because we'll be turning back and forth here a couple of times. Acts chapter 2, in the midst of Peter's sermon, in Acts chapter 2, we'll cut in at about verse 25 of Acts chapter 2. Peter says, for David says concerning him, and he's talking about Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you that with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Here, Peter takes Psalm 16, a psalm of David, and says here that David predicted the resurrection of Jesus. And so he says here, verse 27 of Acts chapter 2, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Peter says David could not be talking about himself because we have David's tomb at this time. David's bones are there. His body has decomposed. His body has seen corruption. So David could not have been talking about himself. David was talking about someone to come in his lineage. He then quotes another psalm, Psalm 110, a little bit later, picking up again in verse 32. Says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is important too, and this is actually, Jesus used this to stump a few Pharisees as well in his lifetime. David in the 110th Psalm says that the Lord, God, said to my Lord. And David was talking about one of his descendants. But if David was talking about any of his descendants, it would be his descendants who would be calling David Lord. And yet David calls his descendant Lord. He says, "God, the Lord, God, said to my Lord." And this is a paradox. A paradox that when Jesus brought it up to the Pharisees, they had no answer. They couldn't figure it out. But what Peter then uses this verse that Jesus stumped the Pharisees with, and Peter says, here is the answer. The answer is that it's Jesus. That he was raised from the dead. That there is more to Jesus than just being a descendant of David. That Jesus is Lord. And Peter makes that conclusion. That God made him both Lord and Christ. That this prophecy in Psalm 110 was looking forward to the fact that Jesus was going to be more than just a man. But when we look at that, so here is the resurrection of Jesus. And we see this as a central part of Peter's sermon. In fact, that's what Peter ends his sermon with. Talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Talking about how it's a full thought coming from the Old Testament to the New. That while there is a connection, just like there was a connection with the water to wine, that it was whatever was in that pot was there. The water was put in and then it was taken out and it was wine. While there was a connection to it, there was a complete change as well. But there's more to the story of the beginning of Acts than just Jesus' resurrection. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that through the blood of Jesus, God is reconciling himself to all things. Through Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, it's through that act that God reconciles all things to himself. This change from the old to the new, this change from death to life, that begins with Jesus, and Jesus' death to life, then moves outward to everything else. So let's back up a little bit to Acts chapter 1. This starts, so Jesus leaves, in Acts chapter 1, last week we looked at the ascension of Jesus. Jesus leaves, and his disciples are looking up into the sky, looking after him, and the two angels say, "Why are you looking? Why are you gazing up into heaven? He'll come back down when he's ready," essentially, is what they say. "But you've got things to do." And Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. So they're waiting in Jerusalem, waiting for this Holy Spirit. And they're sitting around. And then in verse 15, we'll pick up in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. So this is more than just the apostles. This is a core group of Jesus' disciples that have gathered together. Peter says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And then there's an aside, if you didn't read the account in Luke of Judas's death. But and then picking up in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And we'll stop there for just a moment. I want you to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 20. He said, Peter says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Peter is quoting from two different Psalms, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And here, as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come to them, as Jesus said that it would, as they're waiting and they're gathered together, Peter, it seems like they had some time to do some studying, do some thinking. Peter has done his own study of the Psalms, it looks like. And he says, you know what, I found Judas prophesied in a few of these Psalms. And he said, based upon these prophecies, it looks like we need to do something. And he picks out these two different verses of what needs to happen. First, the first one from Psalm 69 says that his camp should no longer be inhabited, but it should remain desolate. But then in Psalm 109, it says another should take his office. I don't know if I want you to think about that. Here's another paradox. It says first the camp should be left desolate, and then it says someone else should take his place. So which is it? Maybe you've read over that and you just say, okay, well, this is when Matthias takes over Judas's place. This is in a sense one of those paradoxes, like when Peter brings up the Lord said to my Lord. Or a paradox when you go and look at Psalm 22 and it talks, there's death and then there's someone who's alive. In a sense, Judas's office was resurrected. Judas was a betrayer, the symbol of sin and death. He, in a sense, he's a symbol of everything that was in opposition to Jesus. And so what Judas did and Judas's death, that should remain dead. But Matthias, who is later chosen out of one of two possibilities, Matthias had been following Jesus since Jesus' baptism by John, had followed Jesus around, had personally witnessed Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And Matthias was still alive, while Judas was dead. So here, also Judas made decisions based upon greed, selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. While as Matthias was brought into his position by relying upon God, later on in chapter 1 of Acts, they pray to God and then they draw lots. And they put the decision on who is going to replace Judas on God. But what I want you to see here is that both of these, though they seem to be opposites, both remain true. Judas himself in his office of greed and death and betrayal is put to death with Judas and left behind. The old is left. But at the same time, his office is resurrected to newness of life through Matthias, who is nothing like Judas. Jesus' resurrection, and this is what I mean by Jesus' resurrection doesn't just end at Jesus' own resurrection. Through Jesus' blood, through Jesus' resurrection, then resurrection, the reconciling of all things to God, is now then emanating from Jesus, beginning with Judas' position as an apostle. But this is also the message of Peter in Acts chapter 2. After Peter gives all these proofs about Jesus' resurrection, the proof of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues and also being prophesied by Joel, the fact that they personally witnessed Jesus' resurrection. And then, as we saw, Peter then ends by quoting from David from the Psalms and saying, not only did we see it, but it was prophesied by David. The people then react to this revelation that they were responsible for the crucifixion of the Messiah. And they say in Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here, the revelation of Jesus' resurrection then pricked the people, at least some of the people, 3,000 of the people who are listening to this message, cut them to the heart and made them say, "What are we to do?" And one of the things that Peter says is, well, he says, "Repent and be baptized." And repent is the idea of change. Change from one direction, you're walking in one direction and then you go another direction. Change. This is what we've been talking about. This is where Jesus started his ministry. Changing from water to wine. Repentance is there. Baptism is there as well. If you would turn, make sure to stay in Acts chapter 2, but turn to Romans chapter 6. Baptism also in and of itself is a sign of change and resurrection. Paul gives a description of baptism in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Paul takes this idea of baptism and explains the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just about Jesus. Becoming a Christian isn't just believing that Jesus rose from the dead, but it's taking that own death and resurrection that Jesus went through and living it out in your life. Becoming dead to your own sins. Leaving that old self behind and becoming something completely new. Essentially, what we were before needs to die, and we need to live completely new. You need to have your own resurrection. It's not enough that Jesus rose from the dead. So do you. And so how is this personal resurrection manifested? Paul says a little bit about that in Romans. He says, you know, we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. But there's also more to that as well. And I want to look at the example of what the first people who were baptized, the first people who were told, repent and be baptized, did. Going back to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. It said, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The people who heard Peter's declaration of the resurrection of Jesus went through a resurrection of their own. They started, instead of living for themselves, living for each other. In part, living for God and living for each other. They paid attention to the teachings of the apostles. But also, there was fellowship among them. They were breaking bread with one another. They were selling possessions and giving to those who needed, so that nobody was in need. Their lives were completely changed. Who they were before Peter preached to them was dead. And now they were living new lives. They were new people. Born again. Raised from the dead. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 12. A little bit later in Romans, Paul talks about this change that we need to go through as well. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Consider this also a living sacrifice. Here is another paradox. A sacrifice is something that is killed. But we need to be both killed and living. A living sacrifice. This doesn't work unless we understand this in terms of resurrection. How we can both be dead and alive. Just like Judas' replacement. Judas was dead, but Matthias was alive. Jesus was dead, but Jesus is alive. We are to die, but we are to be alive. And then Paul goes on to say, then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word that's translated transformation is a Greek word that we get our word metamorphosis from. The word transformation is this idea of metamorphosis. The change, and we apply that to the idea of a change from a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. One thing becoming something completely different. The change from the old to the new. This is what we're called to do. We're called to be new. To be completely new. As Jesus said, you can't just take part of the new. You can't just fill an old wineskin with new wine. You can't just patch over old wineskin with a new wineskin. It doesn't work that way. You have to be completely transformed. Completely changed. Essentially, you have to die and be born again. So being a Christian is more than just believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's living the resurrection of Jesus Christ each day, each moment in our lives. Like the first Christians in Acts chapter 2, no longer living for yourself, but living for others. This is a change that's radical, completely, a change that is so complete. So different. It's like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's like water turning into wine. It's like the dead being raised back to life. That is the call of a Christian. To have Jesus' resurrection realized in our lives. And that's the call that I want to call you to. If you haven't been born again, if you have not been raised to newness of life in Jesus' resurrection, the message that Peter gave is the same one that I'll give you right now. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, with the to implore you, if you haven't been renewed or if you have been renewed, to live that out. Live as a living sacrifice and be transformed. Completely do away with the old and become new. If you have any need, if we can help you in any way, please let us know and come forward as we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, Father, tenderly upon your ear. Sweet his cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, and stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your ear. Ye have